and where I grew up in my neighborhood in Pittsburgh, there weren't any big empty parks or ball fields. And so my buddies and I, we would often play kickball on the street right in front of my parents' house. And since it was a street, it wasn't an actual field. We didn't have any bases, so we had to kind of develop all sorts of like homegrown rules. For example, there was kind of a crack on the asphalt that formed a little triangle, and that was kind of second base. And on the third baseline, there was a telephone pole, and that was the base. You had to kind of run over there and have your hand on it. But we had an entire set of rules all centered around a grumpy neighbor named Mr. Wright. And I'm certain he was probably a nice guy, but he was absolutely addicted to the care and protection of the greenness of his lawn. Like no one I have ever met, ever before or since. And so when we would go out to play, he was a retired guy, so he would mysteriously appear on the front porch anytime we would go out to play. And he would sit there in his chair on the front porch, and he would wait to see if our kickball would ever roll onto his lawn. And if you accidentally shanked the kickball, it was down the third baseline, it would have been a foul ball, but that happens sometimes when you're playing kickball. And if it would go onto his lawn, you had to run as fast as you could to the ball and try to retrieve it. Kind of like you're in a rugby scrum with this older gentleman trying to get the ball before he could get it. And if you got the ball before he could get it, that counted as one out. And it counted as one out because we all knew that when we got home that evening, our parents would be sitting us down, talking to us about Mr. Wright and how we shouldn't be going onto his lawn and how that would dampen the greenness of his lawn. But Mr. Wright, he was a fast fellow. And so sometimes he would get to the ball before we could, and he would, when he would do that, he would pick the ball up, he would look at you, not say a word, and then he would turn, go to his house, open up his screen door, and simply throw the ball into his living room, and then shut the door, and then he would stand there like this, and not say a word. I think he had like 155 kickballs, like, hidden around his living room from our years of playing kickball. And so if you did that and Mr. Wright got the ball and he threw the ball into his house, we knew we would never see it again. And so then you had to yell, someone had to yell, usually it was the pitcher, would yell, do-over. Would just say, do-over. And then you, if you were the person who kicked the ball, had the responsibility of going and producing another kickball within 5 minutes or else your team forfeited. And so we knew this. So we usually brought like four or five kickballs with us, and we had them like secured on the side where Mr. Wright couldn't get to them, and they would be laying there. Whenever you would yell do-over, it had almost like a mystical effect on anybody who was playing that game. It was really quite unusual. Sometimes we would have a play that would be so close that we couldn't agree exactly on whether the person was safe or out or what happened. And of course, we didn't have referees to solve the dispute. So the person would just yell. When we got tired of arguing, we would just yell, do-over. And once you yelled do-over, you got a fresh start. You got a new chance to reset the clock and to begin again. You'd go back to home base. You get to another shot at kicking the ball and starting the play over. Been thinking about that because sometimes I believe in life we feel like we need a do-over in life. You ever feel like that? We need God to create, to give us a fresh start, a fresh chance. And that's what happens in this chapter of the story. God's people are now given a fresh start, a fresh chance, a do-over. But being given a do-over doesn't really matter unless you do differently when you have the do-over. Have you ever wanted a fresh start? Maybe you want one today. And if so, how can a fresh start not just be a do-over, but a do differently with God's help? We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness, that you're not only the God who gives us a second chance, but you're the God who offers us a second birth. Not to just do over, but to do different. And Lord, as we do different, that we might experience your goodness and the abundant life that you've come, that we might have it. So God, now I pray for all who gather here on the south side, all who gather there on the north side, would you meet us as we are, but not leave us that way. would you highlight an area where you're wanting to create and give a fresh start? And Lord, would we respond to that as we hear your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletins, and in the center section there, you'll see the message notes, and you can follow along throughout our time together this morning. The scriptures will come up on the screen from chapter 19 of the story that we've been in. Well, if you have been around, we've been in this series called The Story, roughly two-thirds of the way through it. We have two more chapters in the Old Testament after this one, and then we'll be into the New Testament in about 3 weeks. If you've been around, you know that not only are we in the story, but also our kids, if you have children who are in kids' church, are also learning the same chapters as we go. And each week they're handed discussion sheets so you can talk with your kids about what they're learning and help reinforce that. So the last 3 weeks, we've been in these chapters from 16 to 19 that have really reinforced this idea, drilling home that we are not to worship idols, that there's to be nothing at the center of our life. Nothing is to be of greater affection than God alone. And over and over and over again, that's what has been happening. Over the course of 200 years, God sends 9 prophets to tell people not to worship idols, to not worship counterfeit gods, to make him the center and highest point of their lives because he loves them so much. And as they do that, that is the pathway to the most abundant life. Their very best life will be found in him. The message has been clear, and yet some don't get it, or some get it but choose not to live by it. And the people reject that. And so this week I was recounting my days to my family. I've got a wife and 3 kids, and my youngest is 5, my little boy named Micah, and he asked me how my day went. And so I was sharing that as part of my day, I met with a guy who came to see me who wanted me to pray for him. And we're having dinner, so at this point, Micah, he all of a sudden puts down his spoon with peas on it, kind of throws it down in disgust, and he stands up on his chair. Now, that doesn't normally happen in my house, and so I'm kind of curious why my 5-year-old is standing up on his chair, and he makes a very serious face, furrowing his brow, and I'm seated. He points his finger down at me, and he says, "Dad, don't listen to him. You better not listen to him. You're only supposed to pray to God alone, no one else. Don't listen to that mean man." So I clarified. I was like, "Micah, he asked me to pray for him, not to pray to him." And Micah was like, "Oh, okay, I guess you could do that then. I guess that's okay." I was like, "Sit down and eat your peas, buddy." And I had this thought in my mind. I thought, well, you know, I don't know if the story's making a difference in anyone else's life, but apparently the kids' church volunteers are doing a stellar job at getting a rock-solid conviction in my little 5-year-old. It did make me think, though, how God's Word, it's so amazing. It's simple enough for a 5-year-old to understand, but profound enough for the oldest adult to still have more to learn from it. Because they've been worshiping counterfeit gods, because they refuse God's overtures over 200 years through 9 prophets, they become exiles. Let me give you a definition of a word, the word exile. The word exile means being forced to live where you don't belong with no power to get yourself back home. That's what it means to be an exile. So they're in exile, but then war breaks out. The Babylonians, who had carried them off into exile, are defeated by the Persian king Cyrus. And Cyrus issues a decree freeing the exiles to return home. But not only that, he tells them, "You're to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed." Not only that, Cyrus returned to them all of the articles of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the first temple that had been destroyed. In other words, King Cyrus now says to them, "You can have a fresh start. Go back home, rebuild, and rebuild first the temple." Have you ever felt like you wanted a fresh start? Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you've been stuck in a cycle in one of your relationships. You crave a fresh start. Maybe you're stuck in this cycle of a certain way that you relate to your mom or to your dad or to a spouse. Or maybe you feel stuck in your dating life. Or maybe you're parenting one of your children and you just feel like we're just stuck in the same patterns of conflict, or maybe you need a fresh start with a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, or someone in this church. Others of you, you might be hungering for a fresh start in your financial world. You don't want just a do-over in 2015. You don't want a do-over of what you did in 2014. You don't want to just go through the same fear, the same stress, the same overspending cycle that you've been trapped in and stuck in. Maybe others of us, we need a fresh start in our relationship with God, in our prayer life, and time absorbing God's word into our life and letting that become true in a way that we actually don't just believe it in our head, but we live it with our lives. Maybe you need a fresh start in your thought life. Maybe you think things or you say things to yourself, thoughts that you linger on that are pulling you away from God, pulling you away from His goodness. Maybe they're thoughts or comments that someone else told you, oh, you'll never amount to nothing, you're good for nothing, why can't you be more like so and so? God never said those things to you. And yet you linger on those, and maybe you feel a sense even now of God saying, I want to give you a fresh start in your thought life. I want you to think thoughts that I've thought about you, my thoughts of goodness and love towards you. So what does God show us through this chapter of the story of their fresh start to help us live into our fresh starts today? Three things I want to highlight in these fresh starts. The first thing is how they start strong, then how a fresh start can stay strong, and then how a fresh start can finish strong. So around 537 BC, Zerubbabel, which is one of my favorite names to say in all the Bible, Zerubbabel leads nearly 50,000 people back home on their rebuilding mission. Interesting, 50,000 people go back. Whenever the king says you're free to go, only 50,000 people take him up on that. In other words, roughly 95% of the people say, I'd rather stay in exile than go back home and rebuild. But Zerubbabel takes the 50,000 who respond, and one of the first things they do, we see this. It says this, that despite their fear, they get back to the land. It takes about 9 months for them to travel, a little over a month for them to travel the 900 miles back. And despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. Now notice that despite their fear, they begin, well, who are these people? What would happen is when the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and the Persians, when they would conquer a people, they would take them off into exile, some of them, sometimes leaving the poorest of the poor, but they would take them off into exile, and then they would take people they conquered from other areas, and they would resettle them in the area, so that everybody was dispersed, so that no one group would have an identity, an ethnic identity strong enough to revolt. And so these people that they're afraid of, this group of people became known, this resettled group became known as the Samaritans. And so as we get into the New Testament, we'll talk some about the Samaritans. This is where the Samaritans come from. So despite their fear of the people around them, they begin. Which brings me to the first thing on fresh starts. Fresh starts begin when we start to believe that the right time to do the right thing is right now. In other words, if you wait until you'll have no fear, if you wait and think, well, there's going to be a day when there's going to be this perfect time to begin, when I don't have any fear, no one's against me, when I feel really motivated. If you wait for that moment, you will wait forever for your fresh start. You will stay stuck in your old cycles. See, an imperfect fresh start now with God is always better than a perfect fresh start that you keep putting off till later. They go, they rebuild the foundation of the altar. They begin to do worship, sacrifice morning and evening. Then they begin to rebuild the foundation of the temple. They begin with an urgency that the right time to do the right thing is right now. And the worship of God has once again become their first priority. So far, so good. But then we read this. But then after a while, the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. So for 10 years, the work on rebuilding the temple stops. And this is a big deal. Because they wouldn't really truly be home. God's people wouldn't really truly be home until God's home, the temple, was among them. Remember, Jesus hasn't come yet. There's no God in flesh at this point in history. Without the temple, where are they going to go to worship? Without the temple, where do they gather to be encouraged, to learn, to remember who they are as they live amidst the pagan culture? Where would that happen without the temple? The temple was a visible reminder that God wants to be with his people. In fact, we have a group of about 45 people from CA who are in Jerusalem right now. One of the days they're going to get to see this model that is there in Jerusalem. It's a model of what Jerusalem looked at like during King Solomon's time. And you see the temple is right there. It's right in the middle of the neighborhood. Do you see that? It's right there. Notice the location of the temple. It's not in some faraway mountain outside the city walls. God wants to be with us right here, right now in our neighborhood. They had rebuilt the altar. They had begun to relay the foundation, but then they stopped because the others around them had formed up opposition. They stopped because they began to become afraid of their threats. And so God then sends the prophet Haggai, and this is the message that we read. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, this time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, but is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? In other words, what God is saying, oh, it's quite convenient how you think it's not time to rebuild my house, but you have plenty of time and you think right now is the time to build your house. And you've been doing that now for 10 years. At what point do you begin to rebuild my house? See, the fresh start begins with a conviction from God that the right time to do the right thing is right now. So let me ask you, CA, where is God calling you to a fresh start in your life with him? Where's the area for you where God is saying, what are you waiting for? Now's your time. Now's your moment. I'm inviting you into this. I'm with you as you do this. And you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, but there's some opposition and I'm a little bit afraid. And God is saying, yeah, I get all that, but I'm with you. Begin now, because the right time to do the right thing is right now. Because an imperfect fresh start with God now is always better than a perfect fresh start that you never get to. Well, this fresh start, it started well, but then it begins to lose some momentum. Have you ever had that happen? You can respond, like shake your head up and down if you've ever. Yeah, I've had that happen, right? I mean, that's happened to all of us, right? And in this case, after the foundation is finished, the enemies, they increase their threats and attempts to scare them to stop the work. And what begins to happen is we see, the people of God falling right back into the same old pattern. Something now begins to matter more to them than God. It doesn't matter if you get a fresh start. It doesn't matter if you get a do-over if you don't do differently. It doesn't matter if you get back to go back home if you're still going to kick a foul ball to Mr. Wright's lawn and he's going to take the new kickball into the house with him as well. You have to not just do over, you have to do differently. But we see, again, God who continues to care enough to intervene, to keep pursuing us by his word. This time, the prophet Haggai shares this. He says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. Have you noticed that you eat, but you never have enough? Have you noticed that you drink, but you never have your fill? You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, but you put them in a wallet that has holes in them. Why is that happening? Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, I have called for drought on all the labor of your hands. Before Dr. Phil ever said, how's that working for you? God in the Old Testament says, how's that working for you? You sure have planted a lot, but you haven't harvested very much. You sure eat a lot, but you're not getting your fill. You sure have clothes, but they don't keep you warm. Have you noticed that your investments keep losing? God essentially says, look what happens when you make me second place in your life. And why did they make God second place? Because they started to get afraid of the people who were against them. You see, a fresh start starts strong whenever we know that the right time to do the right thing is right now, but a fresh start stays strong when we stay focused on who is with you more than what is against you. If you want to continue to move forward in the face of fear, in the face of your worries, in the face of all those things, you have to be focused on who is with you more than what is against you. C.S. Lewis once observed that in life with God, if you put first things first, you will get second things thrown in. But if you put second things first, you will lose both first and second things. And I've seen that in my own life. If I put first things first, I see blessings being added to it. But the moment I reverse that and I make something else in my life more important to me than God, I make something else the center of my worship, something else the center of my affection at a higher point than God, I see that I begin to lose both first and second things. The stress level rises, the fears, the worries about the future rob me of the joy of the present blessing that I have. So when the people hear what Haggai says, what's their response? This is what we read. It said that the people feared the Lord. And sometimes people, they'll say to me, "Oh, Tom, I think that fear of God stuff, that's too old school. Isn't that just kind of the Old Testament? I mean, you know, thank goodness for the New Testament. Can't wait till we get there." No, it's not just the Old Testament. In fact, there are several dozens of times in the New Testament that we are called, commanded, or instructed to fear God. And I don't have time to go through all 38 of the verses, but let me just give you one from Jesus. "Do not be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Sometimes people will say, "Well, I don't want to fear God." And here's my response to that when people say that. Partly I get that because they're thinking, "Well, isn't God our friend? And it's just we have this kind of buddy-buddy, chummy-chummy relationship with God." And they say, "I don't want to fear God." But here's the reality. If you don't fear God, then you will be afraid of everything else. You will either fear God or you will fear everything else. And you might be thinking, "But doesn't God say that we shouldn't be afraid?" I mean, earlier in the story, you said, Tom, that God has said 365 times, "Do not be afraid." But that's always in the context of us trusting and obeying God. In fact, the people hear Haggai's message, and here's what we read. The people feared the Lord. Then it goes on and says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord." So what breaks their old pattern of idolatry? They head back home. They start out well, but then they start to place something else on the throne. They begin to be afraid of something else and what someone else is going to do. And the thing that breaks that cycle is when they fear God more than they fear what their enemies can do. When they begin to fear what God can do to them more than they fear what their neighbors or their friends can do to them, that's when the cycle begins to break. And that brings me to that corollary teaching point that's there in your bulletin. You see, it's the fear of God that frees us from the fear of everything else. If you have a fear of God and you trust that if God is with you, it will, at the end of all things, be okay. And it'll be better than okay, but you'll find the abundant life that He has for you. Then you're not afraid every time you go to work, every time you meet with a client, every time you interact with a family member, every time you get a test grade back. You're not afraid because it's like, look, this is about God. I don't have time to be afraid about all you others. I don't have time to be afraid about the stock market and what it's doing. I don't have time to be afraid about what my industry is doing because my highest point of fear is already taken, and it's taken by someone who loves me. And so I can fear Him because He loves me so much, and yet that fear allows me to continue to walk with Him. As the Scriptures tell us, the fear of God is the beginning of friendship with God. It's the fear of God that moves them past all their other fears and keeps this fresh start moving forward to rebuild the temple. So let me ask you, CA, what area do you fear someone else or something else that is keeping you from doing what God is asking you to do? Or maybe you've already had your fresh start. Maybe your fresh start's already gotten started, but you're kind of in that part of your story where it's kind of stalled out. You got started, it's kind of stalled out. If it's stalled out, it's usually because you've allowed yourself to fear something or someone else other than what God has asked you to do and who He says He is. Maybe for some of you, it's investigating faith. And you begin to think, like, I'm interested in this, but then you begin to have these fears creep up, like, well, I look like a fool if I take this seriously. What will my spouse think? What will it mean for my dating life? Will my dating life get better or get worse if I investigate faith? Can I become a Christian without having to check my brains at the door? Like, those might be some of the fears that you have. And let me reassure you, when you come to follow Jesus, bring your brains with you, because he created them and you're going to need them to follow Jesus well. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, and for you it's about money and generosity. You give a little, but you know, and again, I'm speaking here to those of you who are Christ followers. Let me be clear on this. You give a little, and you know, though, that you're not trusting God with your finances. You know, you give enough that you kind of feel like, hey, I threw, you know, a couple bucks in, or I helped that poor guy with like $2, or I gave him, you know, a sandwich. You give a little bit so that you feel good about your giving, but not to the point where it's sacrificial and you're trusting God. Not to the point that you would give if you really believe that God will take care of all your needs as you seek first his kingdom. You don't give to the point where you actually believe what Jesus says, where he says, if you give, the measure you use to give will be measured to you, pressed down, shaken, poured over, whatever you give will be poured back to you. If you really believe that, then it's really the world's greatest investment plan of all time. And so God is asking you to increase your generosity for his purposes or to the poor, but you're afraid. You're afraid because you meet with your retirement financial planner and they tell you that you need $35 million by the age of 35 or you're not on track to be able to retire, and you start thinking, I got $5, you know, I got, you know, 34,900,000 and blah, 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 thousands to go, right? So you clutch and you're afraid rather than trusting God. You're my God. You will be with me. You will work this out. Or maybe if you're a Christ follower, your fear is around sharing faith with a friend. You know God wants you to carry the good news of Jesus to them, but you're afraid. Why? You're afraid of them. You're afraid of their reaction more than you're afraid of God. You are more afraid of how they will react if you share the good news of Jesus Christ than you're afraid of how God will react if you don't. You're afraid of people who can't even do anything to you. They might not invite you to the neighborhood barbecue, but some of them will come to know Jesus Christ, and some of them will throw barbecues saying, I want to introduce my other friends to him. Do not be afraid. Let the fear of God subvert all your other fears. They break the cycle. How? By giving careful thought to the outcome of their old ways and what God has said to them. It is their healthy fear of God that kickstarts their stalled fresh start to a renewed action, breaking their old cycle of idolatry and apathy. Well, here's what we read next. Goes on and says, be strong, all you people of the land, and work. I love that. Be strong and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Earlier, God says it this way, give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored. Which brings me to the third thing, which is this. Fresh starts that finish strong. They fresh starts that do that lead to a changed life only when you start to carry some wood. Let me explain that. One of the things that can thwart a fresh start in any area of our life is when we start to act more spiritual than God. We say, God, I want you to build my prayer life. I'm going to grow in greater intimacy with you. And that's a really good prayer. But then God nudges you to set the alarm clock to get up 5 or 10 minutes earlier so you can spend some time praying. And you think, God, is there another way? Is there another way that you could strengthen my prayer life? Do you set the clock? Do you set the alarm clock? If you do that, that's the moment you're carrying the wood. That's the moment you're turning that into a tangible act that is going to move the fresh start into a new reality in your life. You pray, you say, God, I want you to build my relationships. That's a good prayer. But do you carry the wood? Do you do the practical thing? This week, I had a man in our church come to meet with me. And he began his time, sat down in my office and one of the chairs, and he started off by saying that he wanted to confess a sin to me. And that's fairly normal. I've had a lot of meetings where people have said, I want to confess sent to me. And throughout the years, the last two decades or so that I've been leading in various capacities, I've heard a lot of confessions. I've heard confessions on basically anything you can think of. I've had people confess murder to me. I've had people confess theft. I've had people confess adultery. I've had people confess arson. Basically anything you can think of, I've had somebody confess it to me. I thought I had heard everything. But he confessed a sin to me that no one has ever come and confessed to me in 20 years of working with people. It blew me away. I wish you could hear it. I wish I could tell you what it was. It was like really, really amazing to hear this. You want to hear what he said? Yeah. Here's what he said. He said this, "Tom, the scriptures tell me to pray for you and other leaders in authority. It also says that I'm going to encourage you, and I want to confess that I have not prayed for you and I have not encouraged you." Here's this highly educated man, undergrad degree, graduate school degree, in tears, confessing to me. And I felt like I needed to respond in some way, you know, because it's just kind of like, what do I do to help not make this feel awkward for him? And so I tried to let him off the hook. I said, "Well, you know, you haven't discouraged me either." And he said, "Yeah, I know. But it says to encourage you, and I've not done that." And then he said to me, he said, "Will you forgive me? And what can I do to make it right?" I kind of was like, I don't know, I guess you could pray for me and encourage me. I mean, I don't. But I was so shocked. And I thought, because I was in the midst of working on this teaching, I thought, here's a man who's carrying the wood. Here's a man who's taking that conviction, that repentance that he feels, and he's actually setting up a meeting to actually confess sin, to actually say, "God, I want to do the tangible thing so that my fresh start would be all the way through to a new reality in my life." And I'm fully expecting God is going to unleash powerful stuff through this man. I mean, God's used him already in many ways, but I think even more to see a man's heart so tender to carry it all the way through to the practical meeting was unbelievable to me. What about you and I? We can so often pray, "God, heal my marriage," but then do we carry the wood of the practical thing of finding everyday ways to encourage our spouse or our children? We can pray, "God, I want to be generous to you. I want to give." But then do we carry the wood of living on a budget, of cutting back the sloppy areas of spending so that we can be faithful and generous back to God? We can think, "God, I'm so tired of being isolated. I'm so tired of feeling alone." But then do we carry the wood of going on a retreat so we can meet some others, or maybe jumping in and joining a life group? We think, "Oh, God, I wish I could know you. I wish I could investigate you, but I don't have time to go to Lucky Baldwin's on a Thursday night to have a conversation about who you are." Do you carry the wood forward? We pray, "God, I want my career to be different," but do you carry the wood of learning the new skills and making new connections? We think, "Geez, I wish somebody around CA would do something about blank," but then are we ready to be the person who carries the wood for this community to be built into a temple that is pleasing to God, where God can dwell among us in our neighborhood? We pray and we say, "God, I want you to help me in my health." You know, the scriptures tell us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's the area that God's nudging you. "Hey, I want you to carry the wood in that area. God, would you help my health? Would you lower my blood pressure? Would you help me in these different ways?" And God says, "Okay, don't eat as many cheeseburgers and start to walk or run." It's like, "God, is there another way? Is there a pill I can take? Is there something I can do that is not going to require me to swing an axe and carry some wood down from the mountain to build the temple?" God can give us a holy urgency to begin a fresh start, and His Word at the right time can keep us going. But at some point, if you're actually going to have a changed life and live in a new reality, you have to carry some wood. That's the practical step that turns our fresh start into a changed life. I want you to grab your bulletin, if you would. And this last little note down here, we don't have a slide that you can write something in, because you're going to have to listen to God for this one. Here's what it says. I want to give you your own kind of carry the wood moment. And it just says this: by God, by your grace, I'm asking you for a fresh start in this area of my life. And whatever that area might be, I don't know what that area is, but maybe you know what that is. Or if not, maybe God will prompt you in an area. Maybe it'll be an area you never even thought of. And then it goes on and says, and one thing I sense you inviting me to do this week to carry the wood, meaning the practical step forward, is blank. And whatever that is, it could be a sin you need to confess. It could be a note that you need to write. It could be a budget that you need to put together. It could be a commitment to begin to exercise. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. God will help you in these moments, I believe, to know what it is. So let's pray, and then we're going to give you a moment to fill this out. God, now I pray, would you help us to not just do over, but do different. And God, now I ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you highlight just one area where you want to give us a fresh start? Our minds are going to want to run maybe to 10 areas. For some of us, we won't be able to think of anything and we'll need your help. Would you give us just one area, one relationship, one physical act, one thing that you want to give us a fresh start? And God, this isn't our pledge that we're going to try harder to be better and make it happen so that you can be happy with our best effort, but instead this is you saying, I'm giving you a fresh start in this area, and now I want you to walk forward. I want you to carry the wood. Be strong and work, for I am with you. Be strong and walk. Be strong and confess. Be strong and encourage. Be strong and give. Be strong and change that attitude. Be strong and believe, be strong and hope again, be strong and give up your despair, be strong and pick up the phone and reconcile, be strong and head back to school, be strong and sharpen your skills, be strong and work, for I am with you. God, what's the area? And now if God brings an area to mind, or maybe it's an area you want God to give you a fresh start, just go ahead and fill that in. There's hopefully pens in the seat backs, pencils. And then God, would you show us just one thing that we can do in that one area to carry the wood forward? One conversation, one commitment, one act that we need to do this week before we gather again next week to carry the wood. Whatever it is, would you just fill that out? It's your bulletin. You're going to keep it. It's going to go home with you. So God, now you've seen us, you've seen these things we've written, you've seen these things, and I pray you would help us to know that the right time to do the right thing is right now, to be unafraid and to carry the wood forward to a new reality. As we close, I want to go back to something that was at the beginning of the chapter that I breezed over. There would be no fresh start without this. The exiles are set free because of Cyrus, the king of Persia. He defeats the Babylonians. Cyrus is the one who issues the decree for them to rebuild the temple. He's the one that God uses to set the stage for them to have a fresh start. And this all happens to fulfill what God prophesied through the prophet Isaiah, one of the 9 prophets that God had sent. And this is what Isaiah said, and God said through Isaiah in chapter 44. It says this: I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will carry out my purpose. A little later in the next chapter of Isaiah, it says, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus: I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness, and I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set the exiles free, not for a price or a reward. Do you see what this chapter is all pointing to? Do you see what God is doing here? A people living in exile because of their own sins, who have no hope of returning home and can't get home of their own power. But God won't let that be the end of the story. Instead, God will send one who is like a shepherd, an anointed one, to carry out his purpose, and he'll make all of his ways straight. The anointed one will rebuild the city and set the exiles free for no price. It's all pointing to Jesus. We are the people living in exile because of our own sin, without any hope of returning home of our own power. But God won't let that be the end of our story. Instead, God sends the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who is the Christ. The word Christ in Greek means anointed one. He is the anointed one to set the exiles, to bring the exiles home, to set them free for no price. And Jesus Christ is the one who carries the wood. so that a fresh start could begin. Why? Because we can't pay the price. It's a gift. And so if you see that, would you pray with me as we head to this table of communion? Father, now we pray, and I pray for any who are here who've never given their lives to you. Maybe you'd open their minds and hearts to you now. If that's you, if you feel like you're in exile, you feel like you want to come home, you want to come back to God, you want to trust again, maybe believe for the first time that he is good, you can do that now. Because he is the shepherd who has come, the anointed one who is setting you free so that you can have a fresh start. And how did he do that? He did that by carrying the wood of the cross on your behalf. He did that without any expectation of receiving any payment from you, because you and I are poor in the sight of God. We have nothing to offer him. He alone gives us our breath to begin with anyways. But maybe if that's you, you could just say, God, I want to come back to you. I want to give my life to you. I want a fresh start with you. And so just pray and say, God, right now, would you see me as I am? Would you take me? Would you not just give me a second chance? Would you give me a second birth? Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take my sin to the cross so that I might follow you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer, would you let one of the pastors know, whether here on the south side, there on the north side, let one of the prayer team members know after our time together. Maybe others of you, you're already a follower of Jesus Christ and you feel like you need a fresh start somewhere. Now as we come to this table, this is the table of the fresh starts in Jesus' name. May you take hope in that. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, as often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took a cup of wine and he said, this is my blood which was shed for you. Why? So that we could be delivered. So that we could be set free, so that we could have fresh starts, so we don't have to live under old fears anymore. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Ushers, you can prepare to come. And Lord, we pray now as we come to this table. This table is open to all who are followers of Jesus, whether you just committed your life to Christ or did so some other time, months or years ago. As you take that cracker, that bread, as you drink the juice, might you remember what he has done for you, and might you celebrate the goodness that he is the God of fresh starts, even today, to be strong, for he is with you. In Jesus' name, amen.